Happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Yeah. I've never done a Father's Day message. I've always done Mother's Day messages or things like that. So I was trying to figure out what would be the best thing to do, staying in our theme of the gospel and studying Jesus. And this is what I came up with, okay? Hope it helps. Oh, I don't like this. I can hear it in my own ear. Is it better now? Okay. All right. You know, I think about one of the things I think about fathers. Obviously, we call God the Father, right? We have this, the Father, and I always think about how we, as Christians, and a lot of people's ability to relate to God is hard because when you call him a father, they use the reference that they know, which is their own father. And if you guys remember on Mother's Day, I was talking about how even though I try really hard as a mom, I realize that, you know, or I feel often that I'm not doing as much as I could or the best I could. And that wasn't like a beat down, but it was just more of a, you know, you want to do everything so perfect. And I thought about fathers and I thought, you know, this is a generation, they're calling it the fatherless generation. So many women are on their own. They don't have fathers in the house. Like the definition of a dad has changed to some people. And I kind of wanted to speak to that. We all know the story in Mark 6, and it's the story of Jesus and he's walking on the water, right? You guys all know this one? I wanted to talk about this to start with. And we have Jesus, and what had happened was he was talking to his disciples. He was running away from all of the crowds, and he said, "Get in the boat, I'll meet you over at the other side." You guys know what I'm talking about? Right, so he's like, "I'm going to meet you at the other side," and then in the middle of the night, and actually, oh, I forgot, I didn't print it out. Let me grab my, I don't have it. Well, it's a version that I wanted, because my Bible is New King James, but there's a different version, but I'm going to read out of this version. Verse 48. Says 45, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. That was where I stopped, would have passed them by. If you guys have been with me the last couple weeks, I'm like, I really like to, why would Jesus have, it says he saw them straining. He saw them struggling in the middle of the water, and his plan was to pass them by. I don't know about you, but I mean, honestly, even in the last couple of years, I've had long stretches of seasons where even though I know God told me to do something, I'm now in the middle of a very turbulent season, and I'm sure that I see Jesus, but I feel like he's like, with plans to, am I the only one? Like, I feel like, no, I know I see Jesus in this. I see him. The disciples saw him. And he was still Jesus. So he was full of peace. He was full of glory and wonder. He's walking on the water with plans to pass them by. Have you guys ever caught that? I was just like, wow, Jesus. But I didn't understand. Why would he just pass them by? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? But if you go back to the very beginning of the story, he actually says, "I'm going to meet you in Bethsaida." That's what he told them. "I'm going to meet you at Bethsaida." This is the one thing we should know about the Lord. His word is always true. So if he said he was going to meet them, then he knew that they would get through the storm. You guys know what I mean? He knew that. I want to say that I kind of think that that's how parenting is. Parenting is kind of this thing where we see all, and both for like a kid's perspective and as parents, like we're watching our kids and sometimes we can't touch it. We can't do anything. Go ahead, make that mistake fall. Because we know that after they fall, they're going to get up. We know that after they wet their pants, they won't wet their pants soon enough, right? We know that there's another side to that. Well, as I was thinking about this story and kind of realizing, God, you're so good. And it says that you knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. You knew who I was. You knew. So that's the beginning. And it says, I have a plan for you, right? So this is kind of like we're back at this point where Jesus is going, I'm going to meet you on the other side. So now let's put our life in this perspective of Jesus is going to meet us on the other side. And so now all of these things, these moments where we feel like maybe he's watching and has plans to pass us by, we're going to put some things in perspective. And one of the things I felt like, especially, I feel like it weighs heavier on fathers, but I'm going to talk about this thing called generational reversals. I feel like dads usually carry this burden of, they make really big mistakes. No, I'm not kidding. I don't know. I feel like because mothers are a little more present, right, we can clean up our messes faster. But dads seem to have a burden. I'm not saying it's true, but a burden of, man, if I do this, it's going to, it's this thing of legacy. It's a lifelong thing, you know. Even if I don't have a son, my name won't be carried on. Like there's a different burden for a man. A generational reversal, I'm going to give you a definition. It is a divine act where God shifts or reverses a pattern, a burden, or barrenness in one generation to release fruitfulness, power, or purpose in the next. I am going to give you a bunch, half a dozen different examples. I really felt like the Lord wanted to speak to some of the failures in our life and show how they will be victories for our children. I really was so excited even for myself in seeing, man, these things that I've even experienced in my past that I cannot fix, I cannot change. They will be a part of my story. They will be secrets that I have to tell to my daughters, right? These things that I'm like, I'm so sorry that I put that into your history, where God is actually going to go, they're going to be excited because it's going to be what has, you feel me? Okay. So I'm going to give you the very first example. Luke 1. We have the story of John the Baptist and Zechariah. Remember, the angel came to Zechariah to tell him about the baby being born. And what happened to Zechariah because he doubted a little? He couldn't speak. Couldn't speak, right? We know this story. Who did John the Baptist become? A voice. He became what was muted in the Father became a message in the Son. I want you to begin to think what things were muted in my life. What things am I like, man, I thought. Because now might be the time that you can begin to rejoice because you'll know that they. Now my son will get to do this. Listen, God doesn't waste a thing. He doesn't start a thing that he doesn't finish. So in these places where you feel like, I know I was supposed to carry that. I know that I messed that up. I feel like, listen, do you understand what I'm saying? And when I was looking at that, one thing that became really important, important to me is, I actually looked it up, doubt and unbelief. Sometimes they kind of get tied together in our Christianity. Well, I doubted, so I'm in trouble because you're not supposed to doubt. But doubt and unbelief are very different. Very, very different. Doubt is an internal struggle or questioning. The Greek word for it means to hesitate and to be uncertain. It involves a mixture of faith and fear. That is two things that it puts together. Unbelief is a refusal to believe, and it's a hardening of the heart. Jesus corrected doubt, but he rebuked unbelief. So I just want to relieve something in you of the moments that you've doubted. Man, the moments that you're like, oh, that doubt, that Jesus can correct that because your heart isn't hard. Your heart is scared. We know the story of Samson in Judges 13. And when his mother was told about Samson, she was told that she could have no strong drink. Yet she birthed a strong man. The things that were withheld from you may not be withheld from your children. I have written here, holiness in one generation is the launching of power in the next. The things that you set aside for yourself, I will not do, I will not. I've never had a drink of alcohol ever. Never done it, never even had a sip. I've never done any drug, nothing. And I've been in a party scene. I was in bars and clubs in New York City, like, I've actually been to a Diddy party. Oh, gosh. But you know what? They actually called me. They would be like, don't mess with Crystal. She's the good girl. Don't mess with Crystal. They began to protect my purity. Never. I've never done any of that. Never. The things that you feel like you were unable to do. The last few weeks, even ever since Mother's Day, the Lord's just been lifting guilt off of me for parenting. Like, you're not actually doing a bad job, Crystal, and the things that you messed up in, that's okay. I've got a even better example. Better. David was told he couldn't build the temple. Who built the temple? And what a temple he built. One generation prepares, the next generation completes. What are you preparing right now? What was prepared for you? So sometimes we're struggling really, really hard to start something that was already started for us. I'll give you the biggest example. When I got here, I was starting a church. I wanted to start a church. But I could feel God's hand on my shoulder saying, wait, wait. And I stayed accountable and I talked to people. And then what happens? I have a father hand me one. That's another thing. I have a spiritual father from Bethel. I remember he told me, like, listen, I'm going to be a bad dad. He actually said, I'm going to be a bad dad. I'm not going to be a very good father. I'm busy. I won't be present. I won't be there all the time. But as long as you're a daughter, you will always have a father. You will always have someone who will step up and be a father to you. It changed, like, my position is as a daughter. It's always a daughter. And I'm always covered because of that. We were just talking about doubt. We have Sarah and Isaac. So Sarah was barren, yet Isaac becomes the father of many nations. Do you see, like, this is what God does. This is who God is. So the thing I want you to start to think about the things in your life, about the regrets that you've had in raising your children, about the, you know, what are those things? And can you look at them and go, oh, I see you redeeming those, God. And if you can't see him redeeming, if what you see is him walking on the water and you know he's planning on passing you by, understand that he's still going to meet you in the end. You might not see it yet. You might not understand why he's walking by. It kind of makes me think about when I was young. I don't know if you remember this, Mom, but we went to these swim lessons, okay? Now, I still cannot swim, and I blame it on that. Well, that and on my dad. But they threw us into the water. You guys, and that's becoming popular again. You know what I mean? Don't throw a black child in some water. Just don't. Just threw us, like, swim. I'm like, okay, so again, I can't. Then my dad told me that our, as a black person, our skin was too dense and that we would not float. He was like, you're not going to float. You're just going to go straight to the bottom. And I think it's because he didn't want to go swimming. So now I mean, I'm still afraid of the water in the shower. I'm like, you know what I mean? Like, there are some things that I just, we've had this movement in the church, and I believe in the breaking of generational curses, but I believe that generational curses are broken when you come into the kingdom. But we have people who have a whole, I mean, that's all they do is, okay, and repent for, yes, okay, you could do that in your heart, but like once you took Jesus, you stepped into a new bloodline. You came into a different alignment now, right? And so you don't have to repent for what your great-granddad, that is Old Testament. That is the old law. We're in the new law. And the new law is of grace. And we have people talking about sloppy grace. Honestly, I'd rather be a little bit sloppy than legalistic. Because God will correct the sloppy, but he rebukes the legalistic. Dads are, I've been on Facebook a little bit lately, which is in 7 years. I haven't been on Facebook in 7 years. And I've been seeing all these things about, like, how we shouldn't even celebrate Father's Day because the women did all the work. Like, we pushed them out. We did all of this, you know. And they're like, why are we even celebrating? So I think they said it was, like, the 16th most celebrated holiday. Number one is Christmas, and number two is Mother's Day. And so it even came after Halloween. But that's a problem. I know, it's funny. And then as I laughed, I thought about, oh, sugar. Like, but that's what we're doing to fathers. Yet our marriages are supposed to reflect the Godhead, right? Our children should see that reflected in. So fathers should be, like, and if we don't correct it in the church, if the church laughs at it too, if fathers are secondhand, one of the things that I, when I came here, I had, listen, I've been in a lot of places, New York, D.C., California, Florida. I've been, lived in all of these places. This was the only place, as soon as I came, we had meemaws and pawpaws and uncles and grandpas. And nobody, like, everybody was like, I'm going to take your kids and they're going to be mine. Well, what do I have them call you? They can call me Grandma Lisa. Oh, okay. It was an immediate, we're family. I'm telling you, the Midwest is messing me up. But I've never experienced it like that. I haven't. Where there's everything else has been very clicky in the way that relationships are built. But here, it's like no one is going to not have a meemaw. No one's not going to have an uncle. I'm going to be there for your kid. Joel has gone to the last two daddy-daughter dances for my daughters. I mean, this is what we need to recognize, fathers. We need to celebrate fathers. We also need to lift the burden that it's all their burden. And because they've messed up this time or that they're done. Listen, I know, you guys know my story right now. I'm a single mom. My dad, my kid's dad is not here. Do you know what? Even though he has done what he has done, every time I talk to him, I tell him I love him. And I make sure the girls hear me. And every time, I will call him today and tell him what a fabulous father is. And is it 100% true in his actions? No, but I can prophesy. I can speak that life over him. I can speak it into him. I can cause him to be what he may not be, right? I can believe that God is not just looking at him, passing him by, but he will still meet him at the other side. Can we bless our fathers? Can we encourage them even when you feel like they don't deserve to be encouraged? Can you look at their failures and realize that they will be victories for the next generation? Because that's how good God is. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works together. The good, right? For those who are called according to his purpose. We need to do this to all dads. We need to do this to men who aren't dads. We need to tell them what a great father they'll be. We need to speak that encouragement to them. We need to raise them up in the way that they will go. It does take a village. It takes a whole village. Rachel and Joseph. Rachel cried out for children. Joseph saved generations. Eli and Samuel, we're not just talking about, you know, regular fathers, spiritual fathers as well. Spiritual fathers. I mean, I've had a few spiritual fathers that have just changed my life. When I had both Kaya and Quinn, they both have seven godparents. I was very British in the way that I did it, but I wanted for them to have an abundance of counsel. I wanted them to have people that they've known since birth that would speak to them, that they could trust, that, you know, mothers and fathers. I have a girlfriend so dear to me, and she is now in her mid-40s, and she still hasn't had a child, but Quinn is her goddaughter. And she will call me on Mother's Day, weeping because that's her goddaughter. That was the daughter that God gave her. You know, I remember being pregnant and asking her to be the godmother, and she was, I mean, like, I said, I want to share every moment of Quinn with you. And I hope that this is not the only child that she has. I hope that she still has a child, but if she doesn't, she treats Quinn like this is her daughter. And I'm okay with it. it takes a burden off of me. It gives her another opinion because mine's not always right. Don't tell her that, though, okay? Like, she's not in here. Let's keep that on the low. I want to... I have written here, what died in your mouth may live in your child's voice. What failed in your hands will flourish in your offspring. Joel 2:25. We know that, don't we? And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I've always used that scripture. I had this beautiful revelation of he restores things even if you are the locust. Even if you're the one who messed up the things in your life. But I never noticed until studying it this week that it's what the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. Have you ever noticed that? There's four different worms. The cankerworm is the larval stage. The caterpillar is a consuming stage. The palmer worm is a cutter. It's a worm that strips to the root. So the reason each of these worms were written in here is because each of them denotes a season. A different season in your life, and God says, I'll restore to you every season. Are there things that you can think of that you can put before the Lord right now? Like, oh, I need that restored. I need that season restored to me. I didn't realize until I was a mom, like, oh man, I get to watch cartoons again because that season was restored to me. Also, I never understood why grown women were eating lollipops. Never. I was like, why are you eating a lollipop? You're grown. But when you have kids, you totally eat lollipops and popsicles and all of those things. And it's okay, right? Because you're mom. And so you get to. So I was very judgmental. But I'm not anymore. I'm not. God doesn't merely restore things. He restores time because God is outside of time. That is one of the most important revelations I've ever had about God. That he is not in time. He's completely outside of it. So everything that he does, he can pull you out of it to restore it. You know, people do sozos or deep healing ministries, and those things where they say, well, I can go back in time and change this memory. I can change this moment. My biggest one was when my house burned down. I remember our house was burning down, and I had a collection of perfume. I love perfume. I've got maybe 100 bottles. I'll wear it based on the season and the weather. You know, if it's cold, it's a certain scent. And okay, never mind. So I had a lot. And the night that our house burned down, the fire department called and said, your fire alarm is going off, but we can't do anything about it because there was that many fires happening. It was the whole city was on fire. And I remember in that moment, I could hear glass breaking. I knew it was my perfume bottles. And for whatever reason, that was horrible to me. It just felt like that was my everything, right? Like everything was burning. My wedding dress burned. I actually still have like my wedding rings, but they're brown. They're just totally gone. And so 2 years later, I was in worship. And I'm in worship, and all of a sudden, I hear that sound again. The sound of glass breaking. And it was so clear, and I knew exactly what it was. I knew that this was the moment of my house being on fire. And I'm like, this is not fun. I mean, I thought I was really getting into worship. I thought I was, you know, I'm like, woo, this is good. And then you're bringing up a painful memory? So as I asked the Lord, what I closed my eyes, even as I close them right now, I could see my whole house on fire. Now, my perfume collection, I had a walk-in closet. It was in the closet on like a little thing in the closet. So all of a sudden, I'm in my closet. The house is on fire, and I'm in my closet, and Jesus is standing with me. This is the table. Jesus is here. I'm here. He picks up a perfume bottle, hands it to me. He has one as well. He looks at me. He's not saying a word. I don't know, but I knew. And we both took the perfume bottles and we smashed them on the ground. And I knew that we were anointing my house. God took this perfume and we were, so the crashing that I'd heard was actually me in the room with Jesus smashing the perfume bottles. And we walked out of the house as it was on fire. Very Mission Impossible. You know, like I was a superstar. We're just walking out of the house. And as we walk out of the house burns. And as we leave, God says everything will be restored. Within 6 months of that vision, I was out of the hotel, we had a house, we had everything had been restored. It's not, like the way that I would have never imagined. So what in the moment I didn't understand, right? In the moment I just thought this is a great loss to me. God said, no, actually I was with you. You and I were smashing these bottles, anointing the house with the thing that was precious to you for restoration. What have you anointed in your kids' lives? What have you done? What has been broken that's actually set up to be restored? Isaiah 61. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the cities. Isaiah 61 is very generational. It's a generational scripture. They shall build, they will establish, restore ruins, desolate places. You know, when I was told that I couldn't have babies, I remember once I did get pregnant, even though it was through IVF, I remember thinking, my children will never have this struggle. My divorce, gosh, it sucked. Some people know how I held on. I tried to forget. I tried to do all the things that you should do. But now I know that my children will never have a divorce. Because I'm taking those things where other people would go, well, generationally, we've had a couple divorces. Well, generationally, my mom has had cancer, so that means that my daughter has a higher risk. No, uh-uh. Everything that I have gone through, it means she's got a lower risk. She's got no risk. Because I went through it. There are things that you carry and that you've gone through because you have the strength for it that your kids would not have had the strength for. Oh, well, I was addicted to drugs. Yeah, that's because if your child had been addicted, they wouldn't have made it. Yeah. And God saved you and he gave you the keys. He gave you victory over that thing. Stop beating yourself up. All things work to good. So even that, the thing that you're ashamed of, the thing that you want to cover, the thing that you don't want to talk about, that's your victory. That's your kids' victory. That's your grandkids' victory. We've got to start thinking with a legacy in mind. We have to start thinking long term. So this Father's Day, I really want to tell dads, like, you're awesome. You're amazing. Like, you've done it. You've done so much more than you're giving yourself credit for. And And your mistakes are going to be your children's biggest victories. It's perfect. I wanna close with this thought. I think as we parent our children, we can do things differently. We have the story of Judas, and Judas betrayed Jesus. We all know that. But Peter did the same thing. Peter betrayed Jesus as well. Same day, I think. Judas decided to deal with it alone. I don't know how he was brought up. I don't know what was poured into him, but he decided to deal with it alone. And he isolated himself, he ran off, and he hung himself. Peter went back to the people who he knew. He wasn't alone. It's the same sin. It was dealt with different ways. One became the head of the church. One didn't. I just want to talk about how do you deal with sin even for yourself? Because the sin that you are condemning yourself as a parent, as a dad, as a mom, that sin, if it's dealt with right, could still make you the head of the church. So for every father in here who has a story and has things that they're ashamed of or things that they've done, and every mother who has the same, you can deal with it with grace, or you can deal with it with the law. And one will have you hang yourself, and one will have you live. That doesn't bother me at all. I miss church where the kids could run to their parents in the middle of service. Like, I miss that. We've gotten so religious, we don't want that to happen. But they got to see us like this, right? They got to see us paying attention. They got to know that they can come to us. Well, this is Father's Day. That's perfect. She's like an example. The whole message, the whole heart behind what I'm saying is forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself.